now entering the truth zone, deep into the vortex of the information revolution with your host, Michael B.
My name is Michael B., and this is the Truth Zone, deep within the vortex of the information revolution, doing my best to bring you the truth and to uncover darkness. Yesterday, I did more than what I expected. I did not expect a 1 hour, 15 minute sermon on feel-good Christianity. I was going to do some of that, but you know, I was just compelled to keep going because we are on a slippery slope. When we just think that blind faith is going to get us a ticket to paradise, and it allows us then to decipher for ourselves, well, you know, this is okay with God, and that's okay with God, but is it really? Is it really something that is okay with us? See, is God validating us, or are we validating us in God's name? That is a perplexing question. And quite frankly, if we were following scriptural practice, I don't think that that question would even come to mind. But the fact that this philosophy of all I have to do is believe that Christ is God's Son and He's the Savior, I'm in the club. Now, as I pointed out yesterday, and I'm going to read the passage again, this is Matthew 7, 21 through 23. The New King James Version. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, now before I do that, it just hit me. So these are people that not only are proclaiming themselves as believers, but they're saying they also did miracles. They also prophesied in Jesus' name. But this is Jesus' response. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Well, if you're changing scripture, if you're adding, or if you're taking away, Revelation 22 makes it clear that there are dire consequences, and I spoke about that yesterday. Now, the reason why I'm repeating some of this, because it's going to go into the leader of the most popular part of Christendom, the Roman Catholic Church, headed by the supreme pontifical pontificates, Pope Francis, who Catholics believe is a direct pipeline to God Almighty Himself, which the Bible says the opposite. The only way to reach God Almighty is through Jesus Christ, not through a man. Matter of fact, the Bible even says, do not put your trust in nobles. Put your trust in God. The Pope is just a man. And when the Pope makes statements like, you know, even if you don't believe, even if you're not a believer, but you do good things, you're going to go to heaven, even the atheists. Well, Scripture doesn't say that. Nowhere does Scripture say that. Paul even says, what does the believer have anything to do with the unbeliever? Outside of ministering to the unbeliever who has asked, or who has received you, if you made the first move, do we have association with? But that's to get them into a believing state. And then, as I said yesterday, the striving to come as close to the image of Jesus Christ as we possibly can. Other than that, if someone has no interest, we're not to associate with. There is one exception, and Paul talks about that. The exception is your spouse. Paul talks about that if you walk in righteousness, and I'm paraphrasing, but I know it's essentially correct. If you walk in righteousness, or to make it more generic and I guess less pressure, if you set a good example in your day-to-day, your non-believing spouse will become curious and say, you know, maybe I want some of that. You have the potential, not the guarantee, you have the potential of saving your spouse because you are a believer. So, from what I've read in Scripture, that's the only exception. That, you know, you got married, you came into Christ, your spouse didn't, but that doesn't mean you have to walk away. There's hope that the unbelieving spouse will join you in a relationship with Jesus Christ and God Almighty. Other than that, Christ is telling you, I don't know you. You who practice lawlessness. Well, is Pope Francis sticking to Scripture? When he's going to a coexisting, I don't know the official name of it, didn't bother to look it up, and that's what I wanted to say at the top of the show. I honestly did not do a good job today in preparing this podcast. I knew basically what I wanted. I've got two audio clips I'm going to play, but I am not satisfied with my preparation for today. And I really think that I need to take some time, a little bit of time in the afternoon, a little bit of time in the evening, And if I don't have it all wrapped up before bed, wrap it up in the morning. I shouldn't be scrounging for stuff in the morning. And for that, I do apologize. So when Pope Francis says, just do good works. Don't declare Christ as your Savior. Don't even believe in God. But if you do good stuff, you're going to go in. That is against scriptural practice. Now, here's the thing. People could say, well, what if he's right? Well, what if? What if, what if, what if? Well, we don't know that. We, in faith, and quite frankly, in my 25 years, in the spiritual truth, in the scientific truth, in the archaeological truth, in the geographical truth, the Bible's been true over and over and over again from Genesis to Revelation. So, that being said, I believe it's not an if that God Almighty and Jesus Christ inspired the biblical collection. So what it says in Scripture, I am not going to say, well, what if that's not true? But what a man utters I could certainly say, well, that doesn't seem set in stone to me. There's a hell of a lot more doubt in what comes out of a man's mouth that is of no scriptural reference whatsoever than what the Bible itself says. So, all of that being said, I think Pope Francis is altering scripture, and there is a penalty. There is a harsh penalty, and there's a big time penalty when you're in a place of authority and you are leading God's people astray. Now, again, there is a chance that he is correct, but that's based on no scriptural reference, folks. So when it comes to believing the word of a pope or believing Holy Scripture, guess where I'm going to go? You go your way, I'm going Yahweh. So Pope Francis seems to fall under Matthew 23. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So, do you think Pope Francis has a guarantee to go through the pearly gates, if you will, because he's the Pope of Christendom? He's the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church? No, he doesn't. Matter of fact, he is in even more perilous position than a member of the flock seeking guidance from somebody in authority. That's why when you take that leap, to put pastor in front of your name, or reverend, or minister, you better be careful. You better know in your heart of hearts, you are sticking to scriptural doctrine. Because as I read yesterday another verse, Jesus was, is, and always will be the same. Okay? The King of Kings, the Lords of Lords, he doesn't have to change. He's already. His Father gave him the keys to the kingdom. That was the reward for coming down as a man, suffering humiliation, suffering torture and death. His reward was, kid, I'm handing you the title. You are now the active runner. Jesus doesn't change. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient already. I mean, God, his Father, gave that to him. He said, here you go, kid. You're the quarterback. I'm the coach, but you're the quarterback. You've got the football now. You run it. That's why Jesus said, do you want to get to the Father? You got to go through me. That's why when we pray, and you can do this at any point. I do it in the beginning. Sometimes I'll say Yahweh. Sometimes I'll say Jehovah. God, you know, in Jesus' name I ask for or I pray for, da-da-da-da-da-da. Or you can do it at the end. A lot of people do it at the end. They do their God, da-da-da-da-da, in Jesus' name, amen. But you got to go through the cross, right? You got to go through. That's what it says. Pope Francis is telling you to get to paradise, you don't have to go through God and you don't have to go through Christ. You don't have to go through anybody except, I don't know, helping an old lady cross the street. You're in. Giving money to charity, you're in. Doesn't say that. So, Pope Francis, the clock is ticking on you, Jack. You are leading millions of people astray. Because, you know, what's going to happen is then, well, if that's the case, Catholics could say, well then, why do I have to put ashes on my head once a year? Why do I have to go without a steak dinner on every Friday night? Why do I have to go to church and sit there, kneel, stand up, sit, kneel, stand up, sit? Why bother? I could watch the Dallas Cowboys or the New York Giants from September to December. Why should I bother? And then I'll just write a check to St. Jude's or whatever. Or I'll give somebody a ride to the doctor's office once a week. I'm all set. I'm good. Then you really start to see the churches empty out. And then what happens is people will create God in their own image to suit their own comfort. And that, my friends, is the new age transhumanist movement of situational ethics, no right or wrong, gray area, 50 shades of gray, and I'll decide for myself what's good for me. And the attack on the established religion of Christianity, the establishment churches, now the attack on it is valid to the point of exposing the evil and the sins that they're doing. And we've talked about it, right? The pedophilia, the child molesting, the stealing that they do, right? The hoarding of wealth. The talk of distribution of our wealth. And we'll get into some Pope Francis quotes. The steering away of the flock. Yes. But you see, the people that are telling you that religion and religious practices are bad and should be done away with, these are the same people or within the same flavor of today's anarchists that tell you, we have to get rid of the American government. The American government is no good. That's not true. And it's funny, I thought about this earlier before the show. We've got the Ten Commandments, which in and of themselves are all encompassing of our daily lives, and they are. And then you have the first 10 amendments to the Constitution that cover all of our inalienable common law rights. Covers all. And if we just followed that game plan, America would be clearly the example of what Ronald Reagan said, and I'm not a Reaganite, I'm not going to get into that. We would be the shiny city on the hill that every country would want to emulate. It's the Constitution, the intent of the Founding Fathers, the construct and the infrastructure of the representative republic is not the problem. The people in power distorting and disobeying it, they are the problem. The government doesn't need to be removed. The people running it need to be removed. And that, in essence, was the Donald Trump movement. And if he doesn't start firing people, I don't want to be on this too long, but if he doesn't start kicking ass soon, and now Jeff Sessions is on that list, and maybe I'll cover that tomorrow. If he doesn't start kicking ass soon, he's going to have a problem in 2020. Because independents like me, we're beginning to lose our patience. I'm going to stop with that. So back to Christendom. Christendom. Congregating together and scriptural practices, they are not the problem. The problem are those in charge of these churches posing as pastors, posing as authority, distorting what's in the Bible. They are the problem. It's separating the wheat from the chaff. And I am not, as I said yesterday, I am not an end times proliferator. Nobody knows. It could be next year. It could be 1,000 years. Nobody knows. To even suggest a time frame is adding to what's not in the scriptures. And Revelation 22 says, those that add to scripture the 10 plagues of Egypt. Now, obviously metaphorically, but a suffering. So the plagues of Egypt will be added to that person. See, there will be a penalty. And I just want to read to you real quick. The church I attend is doing a study on the book called The Shack by William Paul Young. It's a very nice book. There's some very, very good points. But there's also distortions. And in chapter 16, Mackenzie, the star of the book and the movie, his daughter was killed by a serial killer. And he's on a walk with God. I'm not going to give the whole thing because maybe you might want to read it. Maybe you want to see the movie. I'm not going to give the whole thing. But in essence, God says to Mackenzie, I need you to forgive that serial killer. Here's the quote. Mac, for you to forgive this man is for you to release him to me and allow me to redeem him. See, here's the problem. Here's the problem. First of all, why does God need our permission to forgive somebody? He doesn't. God can redeem and condemn anybody he feels like, regardless of our emotional state towards that individual. Nowhere in the Bible does it say God needs us to forgive someone so he can redeem him. As a matter of fact, the book never talks about the mindset of the serial killer. I talked about the prodigal son yesterday. I talked about James 4:8. Draw close to God, he'll draw close to you. Not the other way around. And that there, when you accept Jesus, when you accept God, when you become a real believer, there is a compulsion to want to be redeemed. There is a compulsion. There is a guilt. Not the beating down kind, but the kind that says, hey, you know, this isn't working for me. I want to be better. There is a yearn to be a higher example to the world. We don't even know if the serial killer gives a damn about redemption. Did he go to God in prayer? Did he pray for forgiveness? Did he pray to change? But now it seems we need to forgive someone and God will redeem him or her with no intent from the one being redeemed. There is that feel-good Christianity again. There is that free pass. Everybody's going to go in. Everybody's going to go into the club. Then why should we bother to improve ourselves? Why should we bother to strive to be like Jesus? Why would we strive to do good? Why would we ask God to make us better? There's no point. Why would we even pick up our Bibles then and read it? There's no point. Look, somebody forgave me for killing their child. I'm going to be redeemed. Or, oh, I believe in Jesus. I'm going to be redeemed. With no works, no change of heart, no remorse, no humility, nothing. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Let's play a video clip of Pope Francis. This is Jesuit Pope Francis, is a Freemason and a satanic black magic magician. Here we go with clip one.
Hello, hello, hello. Spy Kitten here with another eye-opening message. In today's video, I have a very important message I would like to share with you regarding the Jesuit Pope Francis and the satanic symbolism surrounding him. Pope Francis is a very evil man, guys, and after doing research on him and the Jesuit order, I have found some stuff about him that is truly unbelievable. He is, in fact, swaying many away from Jesus and the truth. And this is one of the worst deceptions that I have discovered about him. But before I fully dive into this topic, though, I want to briefly define what the mainstream says the Jesuit order is. It was created in August of 1534, and the Jesuit order is the Society of Jesus. It is an all-male religious congregation of the Catholic Church, and the members are called Jesuits. The society is engaged in evangelization and apostolic ministry in 112 nations and on 6 continents. But guys, it has a very occult and very Gnostic roots. We're going to start out with the Jesuit order connection to one of the most secret black books of magic that ties the Pope into the occult world of paganism, esoteric knowledge, Freemasonry, and the Cabal. So guys, let's check out this black book of occult that I'm referring to. It is called the Clarice Inferni, which is translated to the Key of Hell, and it is written by Cyprianus. It is a late 18th century book on black magic, written in a mixture of Latin, Hebrew, and a cipher alphabet. And this book has remained rather mysterious due to its unknown origin and context ever since. It is also said to be the textbook of the Black School of Wittenberg, which is a supposed school in Germany where one could learn all about the dark arts. But by now you might be asking yourself, what the heck does this even have to do with the Pope? Specifically, the Jesuit Pope Francis. Well, let's begin by examining the last page of this book. It is written in Latin, and I have taken the liberty of translating it to the best of my ability. And I realized the last page included a summoning incantation or spell. This might not even be the most important part, although you should note that it is an occult demon summoning spell, and they are in fact referring to Satan as being their high master and not our true Lord. This is a very great deception, guys. This is truly disgusting. So now I want to decipher and take a look at the symbol below. You will notice the IHS symbol at the bottom of this page, guys. And what does it look like to you? To me, it actually looks like the symbol of the Jesuit order. And guys, this links the Jesuit order and this Jesuit Pope Francis directly to dark and evil magic. And this should clear up any confusion to those that thought that the Pope is one of the good guys and is of the true God, when he is in fact not. Now, I really want to decipher and compare the IHS Jesuit symbology from this older book to what it has become now. And here you could see the two symbols. The older symbol from the black book has the serpent wrapping around the cross, which is in fact a very esoteric symbol that is used throughout the world. It is also linked to Caddaeus and the rod of Asclepius as well. Guys, for thousands and thousands of years, the serpent or dragon was worshipped by many cultures all around the world. And to these ancient people, the serpent had signified wisdom, intelligence, life, and rebirth. It could also symbolize the devil from the Garden of Eden, the serpent and dragon who fooled Eve into sinning. And we can also even see the symbolism reference to the Kabbalah and the Kundalini serpent. Now let's move on to the bottom half of this Jesuit logo. And this, guys, is where it gets fascinating and very interesting. So you can observe the heart with the three swords pierced through it at the bottom. This indeed is also a very mystic and esoteric representation. The heart with the three swords can be traced back to tarot cards, which are very mystical and Kabbalistic in origin. All the sorcerers and witches and psychics use them to predict the future. Tarot cards can be traced back as far as 1440, when the first known deck appeared in Italy. But it really gained momentum during the late and early 14th and 15th centuries. So, okay, let's cut to the chase here. The heart unequivocally stems from the Roman Catholic origin. But make no mistake, guys, they have nothing to do with true Christianity or even the Bible. These hearts are purely satanic. These apparently harmless and supposedly sweet and romantic heart symbols seem to have been directly derived from the Sacred Heart, or often called the Sacred Heart of Jesus and Mary. So if we take a closer look here, we see also the three swords piercing this heart. And the three swords represents rejection, sadness, loneliness, heartbreak, betrayal, separation, and grief, all very negative emotions. And this is why Jesus always has the Sacred Heart in the Catholic religion. This Three of Swords heart is actually a tarot card called the Three of Swords. This is all mystic. That's why the Jesuit symbol has these three swords in plain sight. They are showing us the rejection of Jesus. And in the new Jesuit symbol, they even took out the heart so people won't connect this. But with a bit of old-fashioned digging, you could find the truth anywhere in the madness of this Jesuit and Catholic connection to the occult. Events feel very painful to find out because they're totally unexpected. 1 billion Catholics would be disappointed to find all of this out. They will most likely reject the information because this is what they've been taught subliminally. All of this just ties the Jesuit order to the occult book of black magic even more. And there is actually two options to think about.
You see, folks, and this is why they say ignorance is bliss. Because she is exactly right. You know, once, and you know, it's a popular phrase from the Matrix, once you go down that rabbit hole, you find that it gets deeper and deeper. And quite frankly, then you come to the red pill, blue pill crossroad. You either take the blue pill and forget about everything that you've just discovered. You take the easy way out. You stay in the Matrix. You stay in the fantasy where it's safe. Well, where you think it's safe. Or you take the red pill and you see how far this rabbit hole goes. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're honest with yourselves, there's no going back. And what happens is then you become the hunted one. Because if enough people accept these things that are hidden in plain view. They're right in our face, but we've got this veil over our eyes. And if enough people remove that veil, man, you blow the lid off on all of this. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to go around burning and blowing up churches and breaking statues and all of that stuff. What it means is you got to start removing the wolves. And with that, you have to remove what they've been teaching. The enemy is not the church itself. The enemy are the wolves in charge. Same thing with what I said about the United States government. It's the same thing, same principle. Catholicism and a lot of Christianity is embedded with Sol Invictus, with Mithra, and other pagan rituals. It cannot be denied. So many things are practiced that we're warned. Warned that these things would take place. And who started doing that? Who was ordained by God Almighty Himself to lead His people as a unified nation because the people demanded a king like the rest of the nations? That was King Solomon. And what did King Solomon do to set all this infestation? Because it just didn't happen with Constantine, folks. The lady in this presentation talked about the Kabbalah. And that would be the Jewish Kabbalah. You might have heard of that. The thing that, you know, Madonna, I don't know if she's still into it, but was into it and started making it mainstream. Because I personally never heard of it until her. What started that? What did King Solomon do that ultimately brought down the nation of Israel, which has never been restored, has never been restored to the actual territories of Solomon? The Israel you see today is smaller than what Solomon had. Never was restored and won't be restored in the earthly sense. Will not be restored. What did he do? He married women from other nations and he brought in their pagan practices into the temple of Israel. He built high places to Moloch and Malcolm and all the other names of Baal. And God said to him, Solomon, man, I gave you infinite wisdom because you didn't care about your own gain. You didn't ask for unlimited riches. You didn't ask for unlimited power. You asked for infinite wisdom to lead my people. You were so virtuous. You were my man. Even though I warned the Israelites of demanding a king, you wanted it, You got it. But you, Solomon, you asked to guide my people in the best possible way. You were my guy, and then you effed it all up. You got seduced by the seductresses of the surrounding nations, and you basically spit in my face. But because you started out so good, and in my infinite mercy, I'm not going to hammer you in your old age, but I'm going to rip the kingdom of Israel apart through your sons. And that's just what he did. And then Christ came. The apostles gave us a pre-Nicene Christianity. And I get it, man. I mean, it's a tough spot to be in. Your people are getting killed. They're getting fed to the lions. They're getting crucified. The emperor of Rome is offering you a ticket to end the suffering and giving you a ticket to become the faith of the largest empire in the world at that time. All you gotta do is help me appease these pagans over here that are so that they're not gonna go for this deal, but I wanna preserve my empire. You gotta work with me, Bishop of Rome, aka the Pope. And we gotta throw in some pagan stuff. You gotta work with me. Essentially, Constantine made him an offer he couldn't refuse. So, the Bishop of Rome took the deal. And this is why we have Christmas on December 25th. This is why we have Easter and colored eggs and rabbits and the whole deal. We've got Valentine's Day. We've got Yule logs. Ashes on our head. We got it all. And we've got corruption. So, I was going to go through some Pope Francis's New World Order quotes. I'm just going to give you one. And then I want to play that last clip and wrap up because I want to get it done and I want to go on to a fresh topic tomorrow. Let's just look at May 2016. Pope Francis welcomed one of the top Sunni clerics in the world to the Vatican. He reportedly told the cleric that our meeting is the message. And mainstream news outlets all over the planet clearly understood what was being communicated. For example, the Daily Mail article about this meeting was entitled, "Pope Embraces Grand Imam at Historic Vatican Meeting in a Bid to Bring the Catholic and Muslim Churches Together." Can you please tell me how the Bible and the Quran are supposed to work together when the Quran clearly says, and which is being done, throw homosexuals off of the highest peak? Which they used to use cliffs, now they use buildings. Burn the adulterous woman. Treat her like cattle. And we're supposed to fuse that with an all-loving God? Are you kidding me? The Pope is violating a myriad of scriptural practice. One, The leader of Christendom is cavorting with, embracing, not just an unbeliever, but an abject heathen. A proponent of blood and death. It's in their scriptures, folks. Don't take my word for it. They also, and I think the word is tekiwa, I've used this many times before, where in their doctrine, they purposefully, they're doing Allah's will to deceive the infidel, to become a friend to the infidel through purposeful deception in the ultimate aim of killing him when the time is right. And the Pope is embracing that. God said, do not bring false gods before me. Do not bring false gods before me. I'm it. I'm the show. I'm the deal. And this is what this Pope is doing. Very, very, very dangerous. And so I want to conclude the final audio clip today. I'm reading some of these quotes as I'm talking to you, so excuse the distraction. I just think it's just nuts. It's just nuts. You know, maybe I will read these off tomorrow. they're just absolutely nuts. But I'm going to wrap up with the second audio clip, and it's entitled "The Scary Truth About the Catholic Church and the Roman Catholic Jesuit Pope Exposed." Here we go.
The Vatican and her people all deserve the Academy Award Oscar for the best performance of innocency and piety, and also for makeup and wardrobe design, making her outward appearance that of Snow White. Underneath her Snow White outfit, there are running, festering sores and ringworm. On the outside, she smiles sweetly and says, "I love you, brother." But behind her bony back, she hides hands that drip with the blood of martyrs. The Vatican is posing as Snow White, but the Bible says that she's a prostitute, the great whore, a cult, Revelation 19:2. She uses government agency branches in every country, including the United States, as her vicious little dwarfs. The more power and control she gets in government, the more she will fade into the background in her snow-white disguise, so that government will be used and blamed for all her evil deeds. Reason: to enforce laws that harass, malign, destroy, and censor everyone and every idea that is not Roman Catholic, so she can sit as the satanic queen, the big whore. Because of her age-old desire to control the world government and church, the serpent-like Vatican has infested the world and the U.S. government with so many of her zealous, highly trained, and dedicated Jesuit devotees that she now controls the United Nations, which she created. The White House, Congress, every state, federal, civic, and social government agency, including the U.S. Department of Labor, the IRS, the FBI, the Supreme Court, judicial systems, the armed forces, state, federal, and other police, also the international banking and federal reserve systems, called the Illuminati and Agentur, labor unions, the mafia, and most of the heavyweight news media. This cult, the Vatican, is very close to replacing our U.S. Constitution with her one-world satanic canon laws of death to the heretic, anyone who is not Roman Catholic. General Lafayette, President George Washington's most respected aide and general, prophetically stated, "If the liberties of the American people are ever destroyed, they will fall by the hand of the Roman Catholic cult's clergy." Today we see the climax of detailed plans given in excerpts from a speech given nearly 50 years ago in Australia by Roman Catholic Archbishop Gilroy. The Roman Catholic motto is "Ourselves alone for fellow Roman Catholics." We must defeat all heretics, non-Roman Catholics, at the ballot box. The Holy Father states that negative tactics are fatal. The demands of the Holy Father, the Pope, are that the public services should be 100% Roman Catholic soon. Care must be taken that no suspicion may be raised when Roman Catholics are secretly given more government jobs than Protestants, Jews, and other heretics. Multi-millions of people have been slaughtered by the Vatican, thus saith the Lord. Revelation 18:24. History bears record to this fact. During the Roman Catholic Inquisition in Europe, 68 million people were tortured, maimed, and murdered by this huge sect. The St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre accounted for the butchering of as many as 100,000 Protestants. Abraham Lincoln blamed the papacy for the Civil War in these words, "This war would never have been possible without the sinister and secretive influence of the Jesuits. We owe it to Popery that we now see our land reddened with the blood of her noblest sons." Lincoln added, "I am for liberty of conscience in its noblest, broadest, and highest sense, but I cannot give liberty of conscience to the Pope and to his followers, the Papists, so long as they tell me through their councils, theologians, and canon laws that their conscience orders them to burn my wife, strangle my children, and cut my throat when they find their opportunity." Because of Abraham Lincoln's many exposés of the Vatican, he was put to death, just as he foretold. Yes, assassinated by the Jesuits under Rome's instructions. The Vatican hasn't changed since Mr. Lincoln's time. JFK's fatal mistake. When John F. Kennedy was asked by the Vatican, "Are you going to go along with the Roman canon law or the U.S. Constitution?" Mr. Kennedy answered them by saying, "The U.S. Constitution." This was President Kennedy's fatal mistake. His assassination was ordered by Rome, then planned and carried out by Jesuits, just as President Lincoln's was. Anyone who knew too much about Mr. Kennedy's assassination was taken care of, too. World War II, with its casualties of over 30 million deaths, 6 million Jews, the Holocaust, was conjured up and sponsored by the Vatican. Hitler, Mussolini, and Franco were all members of this sect, the Roman Catholic cult. To win the world not for Christ, but for the Vatican, the Antichrist. The turmoil in Central and South America, the tyranny under Jesuit-trained Castro in Cuba and throughout the Caribbean, and the terrorism in Lebanon and Ireland today are the Vatican's handiwork. Now can you see why God calls the Roman Catholic cult the mother of every abomination on earth? Revelation 17:5. Jim Jones, a Roman Catholic Jesuit deacon, posing as a Christian, was sacrificed not with poison Kool-Aid, murdered along with his flock by the Vatican to make the world look narrowly and suspiciously upon innocent Christian retreats.
Now, I just want to say, you know, look, you have to take some of where he's going with this. With a grain of salt, you can go and research all of this, because now you could say he's going out in the weeds. I get, you know, the Jesuits certainly are a bad faction. They've got a history of it, and certainly we can see the common denominators. And we could see that Pope Francis, the first Jesuit pope, isn't really acting pope-like. Now, as far as the Jesuits plotting the JFK assassination, certainly it was an inside job. It's ridiculous at this point to think that it was only Lee Harvey Oswald. That's absolutely absurd. I believe John Wilkes Booth, I think he was, in fact, a Jesuit. So, you know, there are common denominators that you can put together. The reason why I'm playing this clip is because to show the historical atrocities of the Catholic Church. And look, I would love for us to be united under one church. I think this division and this fracturing, as I've stated, is not healthy. It's not a good thing that all these thousands of denominations have their own take on the scriptures. Certainly, we should be unified. We should be unified under the U.S. Constitution as Americans. We should be unified as Christians under the Bible. But I am not going to unify or join up with an organization that clearly is thinking for itself and is interpreting the scriptures for their image of what they think God should be, of what they think we as believers should be, in their own interpretation. I am a fundamentalist Christian. And the more that I see all of this deception, the more that I see this infiltration of anti-Christian philosophies being thrown in and seeing the results, the more fundamentalist I'm becoming. If it's not in the Christian scriptures, if it's not in there, I'm not doing it. Not doing it. For the first time this year, I didn't even use the word Easter. I said Happy Resurrection Sunday. Because Easter is after the Egyptian goddess and the Babylonian goddess Astarte and Isis. And Christmas, quite frankly, you know, I mean, it's good for family gathering, because, you know, now that we've spread out, right? We don't see family as much as we used to. So, you know, it's good for that, but I am not celebrating it as Christ's birthday. He was not born on the Feast of Saturnalia. Sorry. Not doing it. And I'm not engaging in those practices as God's birthday. To me, there's nothing religious about it. Now, I mean, I'll do it as a fun event, again, to see family that you don't normally get to see. I mean, I'll do that. But am I going to do Christmas in Jesus' name? Hell no. Not doing it. It is a pagan, non-scriptural practice, so I am not incorporating it in my faith. Not going to happen. So the rest of this stuff, where he's going, if you feel the need to research it, please do. And if you find anything that's not true, please pass it on to me at my email, thetruthzone27@gmail.com, and I'll gladly do a retraction if needed on certain parts. But I don't need to do it, because I'm giving you the general flavor of the corruption, and that this Pope isn't exactly papal. So we'll continue and we'll finish up. We have 7 minutes left.
These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Proverbs 6:16-19. All these things that God hates, the devilish Vatican is. Did you ever notice that with the Vatican-controlled U.S. Customs and Immigration, we cannot get out of this country without going through the third degree, searches, radar, etc.? But in the 1960s, when Jesuit Vatican-trained Timothy Leary led our nation's youth into drug addiction, Immigration and Customs seemed unable then, as they do now, to detect tens of thousands of pounds of narcotics and drugs entering into our once fair nation via the Mafia, which launders all of its illicit, ill-gotten gain, all its black market money, through the Vatican. Maybe this is why President Abraham Lincoln said, "I see a very dark cloud on America's horizon, and that dark cloud is coming from Rome." At the One World Church Convention in Vancouver, some of our volunteers were shocked by the pro-homosexual booths and literature, pro-witchcraft booths and literature, drunkenness, and total ungodliness which this universal, world's largest cult and sect exalts. These satanic people call anyone that preaches the true word, which is separation from evil, consecration unto good, they call this a cult or a sect. But they worship this one world organization and its cult leader, the Pope, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, or a soon-to-come pope, as God, will soon sit in the temple of God in Jerusalem, showing himself that he is God. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-10. They kneel and kiss his ring and feet and call him Holy Father, which is forbidden in the Bible. They obey his every wish by calling us a cult, who walk in the Spirit and obey God's every wish. They have possibly committed the unpardonable sin, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is never forgiven in this world nor in the world to come. Matthew 12:31-32. But Satan does not care, because he already has blasphemed the Holy Spirit. There are many beautiful people in the Roman Catholic cult who are not wealthy, some are even very poor, and who are not seeking for high position. Most are very humble. These common people are completely unaware of the wickedness that has been and is being committed by the Roman cult, which they have been told is a church. Because God knows their sincere hearts, he is the God of our heart, he says unto these ignorant people, "Come out of her, my people." Revelation 18:4. So let's pray they will soon. A grim reminder to the satanic superboss, the Pope, who runs the Roman house of prostitution and the governments that give her power: "Your reign is very short-lived, thus saith the Lord. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. Revelation 18:17. And her smoke rose up for ever and ever. Revelation 19:3. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Revelation 16:13. The Jewish priesthood ended at Calvary. Nowhere in the Bible has God ever given authority of priesthood to Italians, Poles, or any other race of people other than the Jews. And out of the 12 Jewish tribes, only from the tribe of Levi.
That's a very true statement, folks. It even says in the Bible, do not call a man father, and not your dad, but father as in of title. There were elders. There were not priests. Nowhere in the Christian scriptures does it sanction a priesthood. There are elders. We are to call each other brother and sister. Not priest, not father, not supreme father, kissing rings and bowing as if they are a god. Doesn't work that way. So this man at this juncture is 1,000% correct. The Catholic Church and whatever denominations do this father stuff and the bowing and all this. This is what the pagans did in Egypt, Greece, Rome, Mesopotamia, that whole deal. That high priest mentality all comes from pre-Christian paganism. Not sanctioned in the Bible. This man is correct. The last priest, the last of the priesthood on earth was Jesus Christ, who is now the eternal high priest. And again, these things, folks, they're right in front of our faces. We have a responsibility to remove that lampshade that is covering the light, that is spewing darkness. It is our job. It is our job to remove that darkness. Hand out as many red pills as we can.
God bring forth priests. This shows that the Vatican is unscriptural and living in a world of fantasy and make-believe. When Jesus said, "It is finished," Jesus became the only high priest. John 19:30. The Vatican wants to move from Rome to Jerusalem. On September 26, 1973, the Houston Chronicle reported that the politically power-hungry Henry Kissinger helped this super cult, the Vatican, by proposing that Jerusalem become an international city with the control of holy places and the religious administration being given to the Pope.
All right, folks, so that concludes today's show. Again, we got to beware of the wolves in sheep's clothing. And it's to the point where, like the rest of the New World Order, Pope Francis isn't even trying to hide it. He's coming right out, and he's shoving it in our faces. My name is Michael B. This is the Truth Zone. See you tomorrow, 10 a.m. Central Time. Take that red pill, folks. Take it and never look back.